Grab your New Testaments and like to read along with the things that we're going to talk about this evening. Turn with me to James, the third chapter. James chapter 3, in just a few moments we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. We're going to spend some time this evening talking about the tongue and the use of the tongue. We are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you, our own members, as well as those who are visiting with us. We are thankful for your presence. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us at the appointed times when we come together here and we worship God. Most of us are fairly conscious of our physical appearance. All of us, I'm sure, have mirrors at home. And every morning when we get up, we go and we look into them and we see how we look. And during the day, as we dress to go out and meet people, we do about the same thing. We want to make the best presentation to other people that we possibly can. And so we make sure that our appearance is presentable. We make sure that our hair is in place. What little hair some of us may have, we want it to be in place. We, as sometimes, want to make sure that our clothing is presentable, that it's neat, and that if we are of such a mind that it is coordinated, we would like that from time to time. That as we men look in the mirror, we want to make sure that we haven't missed a spot shaving, and women make sure that their makeup is on right, and just everything is presentable, once again, because we want to look as handsome or as beautiful as we possibly can be. We want to make a good impression on people as we meet them in the world. But I wonder, have you ever thought to yourself, and I'm sure you have spent some time thinking about it, but have you ever thought to yourself, is my tongue beautiful? You probably don't spend too much time thinking in that particular vein. Perhaps you have, as a Christian, as a child of God, spent some time doing that. But in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, we find the proverb is making the statement, their words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and settings of silver. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the words. He's talking about words being the product of our tongue and our mind being a thing of beauty. And our tongues being things of beauty. Again, we don't spend the time on the tongue like we do on the rest of our being. We don't spend time looking at it in the mirror unless we think that there's something wrong with us, that we have some kind of sickness and we want to find out. From looking at our tongue, we might look at it in the mirror in that way. I don't know of any of us who have ever taken a shopping trip for our tongue. We do that to buy clothes. We do that for things so that we might be presentable and attractive unto others. I've never heard of a tongue beautician. I don't know that Avon and Revlon make cosmetics so that our tongues will look attractive, that they will look beautiful. And we don't ever, at least I don't think we ever do, go on diets so that we can get our tongue back in shape. But it is something that should be attractive, and one of the most attractive features that we have as children of God. More than any other physical feature we have, the tongue will determine whether or not we are an attractive or a beautiful person. You know, we can have some of the finest clothes on that we can find. We can have the best haircut or the best hairdo there is. We can have on some of the finest and most expensive makeup that man can make. But if our tongue is not beautiful, then we are not an attractive person. The tongue can give delights that will last year after year. It can bring joy to a marriage. It can bring friends together. It can make ordinarily what we might call a plain individual as far as looks are concerned. It can make that person into a beautiful one. As far as all of the medicines that man can make, the tongue can bring about heals to bruises and cuts and scrapes and pains and hurts in an individual's life. It can soothe an aggravated temper whenever it seems that things might flare up between individuals. It can give hope when things seem to be hopeless. And it can point the way to God. This is what the tongue is able to do. And we should have an attractive tongue. The Bible compares the tongue to a rudder that is found on a ship. Although it is very small, it is able to control the entire vessel. no matter how large that vessel might be. It may be a battleship, it may be something that is small. But as we can read there in James chapter 3 and verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. We can see this. We perhaps have experienced this in our own life. But it doesn't make any difference how big a ship might be. That a very small rudder can pilot it. It can turn that ship in any direction. It may be that fierce winds can drive that great ship in one direction or the other. But the rudder can even turn that against those fierce winds, and it can give direction to the ship. I don't have too much personal experience with rudders on ships, but I do have personal experience with paddles in canoes, and it does about the same thing. That paddle that you have in a canoe, whenever you paddle it, you can direct that canoe. I can remember one time taking a trip up in Canada, going fishing with several fellows, and we had to go about 10 miles in the canoe, and that was a long way if you've never paddled 10 miles. But we were in a line, or trying to be in a line, and the guy that I was with, we were able to take that paddle pretty much and guide that canoe in a straight line. But the fellows that were behind me, every once in a while I would look over my shoulder and they would be way out over here in the lake. Then a few minutes later I'd look back over here, they wouldn't be there, but I'd look around over here, they'd be up on the shore almost. They didn't know how to control that canoe with the paddle. The tongue is the same thing. The tongue controls the body. And if we cannot control our tongue, if it's not a beautiful thing, then as James says here, we're not able to control our entire lives. He says also it's like a fire. There in the fifth verse, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. It has the ability for great good or the ability for great evil. The tongue can make a marriage or it can break one. The tongue can make a home into a place that is a place of comfort and peace and paradise where love can grow in harmony. Or the tongue can make a home a desert where almost nothing grows at all. The tongue can draw our children to us, draw us closer together as a family. Our tongue can build a wall between us and everybody else that's almost insurmountable. The tongue can make friends. It can lose friends. It can heal a church whenever there may be division among it, or it can bring about such division that it would kill and destroy a church. The tongue can honor God, or it can curse God. It's a powerful thing, this instrument that God has given unto us. So powerful that the proverb says in the 18th chapter and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life lie within the tongue. That's how powerful it is. That is the reason God wants us to control the tongue. If you have your Bibles, as we said, we want to read the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. Slow as I read, we'd be here all night. We want to begin, first of all, by looking at verses 1 through 5 and noting what James says. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." And although we read 4 and 5, let's look at it in the context. "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." There is great power that lies within the tongue. And this is something that God recognizes. And God wants His children to be able to control their tongue. He wants that to be an attractive part of our person. In verse 1, we have a warning there from James concerning those that would be teachers. Because, he says there, they shall receive a stricter judgment. The tongue is the instrument that is used by a teacher, by one who imparts the knowledge or strives to use those words that he can convey his thoughts to the mind of those that are his students. And those words are those thoughts that are conveyed there. And the tongue is used in conveying these thoughts and these ideas. And whatever a teacher's or a preacher's beliefs are going to come out in his speech. They're going to come out in the things that he has to say and the words that he chooses. And if those things and those beliefs are wrong, then he's going to teach something that is wrong. If they are right and correct according to the Word of God, then by his words, those are the things, the thoughts that he is going to convey to the minds of those who are his listeners. These beliefs come out in this way. And we have experienced, perhaps even in our own lifetime, many teachers who have led a lot of people astray, led a lot of people into error because of what they have had to say. And so we find here James is talking to those that would use their tongue to make sure that we use it in a proper way. He says, because we shall receive a stricter judgment. We are going to be judged because a little stricter by people in this world, and perhaps even by God because of the things that we strive to convey. A teacher, by the words that he or she uses, can establish the truth or they can corrupt the truth. The priests under the law of Moses were given strict instructions by God that they were to teach nothing more and nothing less than the law of Moses. They were not to go to the right. They were not to go to the left. They were not to add to, nor were they to take from that. But we find that the priests under the law of Moses did not live up to what God said, and they led the children of Israel astray by not teaching what was right, by allowing worship of Baal and other gods into their worship of Jehovah. We find that the people were led astray. We find the same thing in the New Testament. Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 and 20, tells us there about two individuals who had made shipwreck the faith of some individuals. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Whoever these two individuals were, by their life, by their words, they had led others astray. They had caused the faith of some individuals to be shipwrecked. And Paul says to Timothy in the 4th chapter, verse 16 of that same epistle, 1 Timothy, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Here's instructions to one that would be a teacher in the use of his tongue, to make sure that you speak only those things that are the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And to depart from that, we find in the case of these two individuals, they made shipwreck their own faith and also the faith of others. James here is teaching a proper use of the tongue. He says then in verses 2 through 5 that there certainly is a need for us to control our tongue. And he said the man is perfect if he is able to control his tongue. Now that doesn't mean that the individual, if he is able to control his tongue, is not going to sin. That he from that point on is going to live a sinless life. What I believe he's trying to impress upon us here is that if an individual is able to control their tongue, they're able to control the rest of their body also, whatever instrument it might be. If they're able to have control over their tongue, then that person is perfect. That person can perfectly control the rest of his body. Because as he goes on to say, the tongue is the most unruly member that is found in the body. In verse 3, as we mentioned, he talks about the tongue being like a bridle in a horse's mouth. And those of you who have had experience with horses know just exactly how easy it is to control a horse once you get that bridle in his mouth. You're able to turn that horse whichever way you want to, regardless, once again, of the size of the horse or the smallness of the rider. It makes no difference because that bridle is able to control that big animal. And the tongue is the same way. It controls the entire body. He says, as we mentioned just a few moments ago there in verse 4, that it is like a rudder on a ship. And when the tongue is out of control, it is like a rudder on a ship when it is out of control. He says it is a destructive fire that sets ablaze even by a little spark. That's what the tongue is able to do. And most of us have seen recently on television and the news reports some acreages and some thousands of acres out west that have been set on fire by some small spark. It may be by a lightning strike. It may be by a careless camper. But we have seen how thousands upon thousands of acres have been destroyed simply because of one small spark. But this is what the tongue is able to do. That it sets on fire such a great blaze that it consumes almost everything. And I believe this is a very fitting comparison that is made here between the tongue and a fire. Because as a fire, a tongue can bring pain. Most of us have learned by first-hand experience the pain that comes from fire. This is one of the first things we learn as children, and we're warned about by our parents, is that fire hurts. It is painful. And that's exactly what the tongue can do. It can bring pain. Just as a fire, the tongue can bring destruction. Destruction that will last through sometimes an entire lifetime and even beyond that, as it is spread sometimes even to the next generation because of things that are said. It is also something that has, as we just mentioned, a lasting effect. A fire is something that has lasting effect. And if you've ever been burnt bad enough, it takes a long period of time for you to heal. Some people are burnt so bad they may never recover to their full health because of fire, because of the lasting effects of it. And the tongue is the same way. I have seen myself, and perhaps you have too, where a word was untimely spoken or something was said that destroyed a friendship, and people have not spoken for 20 years or more simply because a word was spoken in anger or in haste. It is just like a fire in this way, in that it brings pain, it destroys, and it has lasting effects. In verses 6, 7, and 8, we find here, once again, as James is writing about the tongue, there is a need for us to be, as we would say, tongue-tied. Most of us don't like to be that way. Most of us would like to be able to speak words that just kind of flow off of the tongue and impress others. But there is a need, in one sense, for us to be tongue-tied, to know when to control our tongue. In verses 6, 7, and 8, he continues the thought with the fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He continues that thought. It is a fire. And again, we have all noticed how a fire will burn. Perhaps we have sat around a campfire or in our own house burning logs. I have done this in the wintertime and months over here. And as I watch the fire, maybe I'll take a little piece of paper and toss it in there. And it may not hit the flame right away. But you can notice it as it begins to heat up. How that it does then all of a sudden explode into flames. This is what the tongue sometimes can do. Words spoken here and there until finally a fire is ignited. It just takes a little time until a whole forest is ablaze from one little match that is struck. It's a world of iniquity, he says. It is a world within itself. And when it is used in the wrong way, it is something that is sinful. Because with the tongue, we lie, we swear, we curse, We can also cheat with our tongue. We boast. We blaspheme. And if it's not used in the right way, those are the end products. If it's not something that's brought under control. He says it defiles the whole body because every member of the body is under the influence of the tongue. Whatever the tongue boasts, whatever it says, the body has to live up to that. The body has to follow through with whatever the tongue says. It says it sets on fire the wheel of nature. I believe what he's talking about here is the cycle of life is determined by the tongue. So many times, destiny of an individual is determined by his tongue. Again, keeping with what the proverb says, that death and life lie within the power of the tongue. Left to itself, it is set on fire by hell. We can see what the word Satan means. We think of Satan as the evil one. And the word Satan simply means slanderer. The use or the wrong use of the tongue. And so we see what the tongue is capable of doing if it's not brought under control. He goes on to points out that creatures, all creatures, have been tamed by man. Everyone has been tamed in some way, some shape, form, or fashion. But he says the tongue nobody can tame. It is a restless evil going about from place to place. It is a deadly poison. Sometimes we have seen how poison begins to take over in an individual's life, that it goes unnoticed until finally it is too late. James here is comparing the tongue to that. It is full of deadly poison, once again, unless it is brought under control. In verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, he shows the proper and the improper use. With it, we bless God and we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring set forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. He talks here about the proper use of the tongue and how the tongue is supposed to be. The proper use is that, as he mentions here, of blessing God. That's what we ought to do with our tongue. As it is said in our bodies, we are able to bless God for all of the things that he has provided for us. In the prayer that was uttered here this evening concerning the things that God has done for us, that's the proper use of the tongue, of the Son who was given for us in our sins. Of all the things that we have in this life physically, the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the very health that we enjoy from day to day, we ought to thank God for that and use our tongue in that way in thanking Him and in praising Him, in teaching others the Word of God and trying to lead them unto Jesus Christ, finding those words that are fit from the gospel so that we can tell others what they need to do in order to be saved. But he also points out in these few verses an improper use and how that it should not be from the same person, from the same mouth, cursings and blessings. The improper use would be that of cursing man, he said, who is made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God, and we should not curse man. Of boasting or bragging. This is an improper use of the tongue. And yet we find this to be one of the characteristics of our society today, of bragging and boasting of who we are and how good and how great we are. It has been said that we rarely repent of speaking little, but often of speaking too much. And that's the way that it is with the tongue. When we speak too much, when we boast too much, we have opportunity and we have need to repent of that. An improper use of the tongue is swearing or lying. Or as we may not be in the habit of lying or swearing, but sometimes we get in the habit of exaggerating. We do that from time to time. We like to exaggerate a little bit. But we've seen that nothing ruins the truth like stretching it. You stretch the truth and it's ruined. And these little half lies or white lies and these exaggerations are not to be, or the tongue is not to be used in that way. There is gossip. And we find in our society that we love to talk about things that are absolutely none of our business. Maybe I'm not living in the real world, but if you'll ever watch some of these soap operas that are on in the afternoon, if that's the real world, then there's gossip going on. There's all kind of exaggeration. There's all kind of slander that's going on. And that seems to be a way of life with people in our society, but that's not the way the tongue is to be used. We are to control the tongue. It is a powerful instrument. It's untamable, it says. If it is untamable by man, then how are we to control it? Well, with God, all things are possible. We as Christians want God to control and to rule our lives and to rule over us. And that means that he controls and that he rules our tongue. And the person who will not let the Lord control his tongue is like that individual who wants Christ to be his Savior but not his Lord. You know, a lot of people are that way. They want to cry out unto Jesus to be their Savior because they have no hope of salvation other than through him. But they don't want him to be Lord. They don't want him to tell them what they have to do. And so they'll cry out, be my Savior, but don't be my Lord. Well, there's a lot of people who will allow Christ to rule their life. That is everything but their tongue. They want control by Christ, given unto Christ by them. But they want the freedom of their tongue to use it in any way they want to, whatever way they see fit. We are to have our tongues under control. And we let God control our tongues in the same manner that he controls every other aspect of our life. And that is by his word. By the word that dwells within us. We need to let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. We need to speak as the oracles of God. We need to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may be able to answer each one. We need to be an example in sound speech that cannot be condemned. All of these things are ways that we have and that God has of controlling the tongue that he has set in our bodies. It is a powerful member. And let us do the very best that we can to strive daily in our life to have the accusation made against us that was made against Peter. You know, Peter did some wonderful things. But we find at his... when he betrayed Christ, or when he denied Christ there, that an accusation was made against him, that he was a follower of Christ, or that he was a Galilean. Because in Matthew 26 and verse 73, it says there, "For thy speech maketh thee known." We need to be known as children of God by our speech, by the things that we say, by our language. People need to know that we are God's children. Let us all at all times strive to bring our tongues under control and not regret what perhaps we have said to others and need to find forgiveness in the sight of God for the things that we say. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is untamable by man alone. But with God's help and God's word abiding on our tongue, we are able to control it. If you are here this evening and not under the control of Jesus Christ our Lord, you have an opportunity to do so. If you're not within the fold of safety, if you've not obeyed those commandments that God has given unto each and every one of us, you're not under his control. Not being under his control, you do not have salvation. The tongue is used in the initial steps of obedience unto Christ. Because with it, with the mouth or with the tongue, confession is made unto salvation. God intended for it this way. He made the plan of salvation so that the tongue would be used and we would confess him before men. Not only in our life, but also in our words. If you're here this evening, you want to be brought under the control of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in him, then why not render obedience unto his command? Let your faith lead to your repentance and your confession and your baptism for the remission of your sins. This is what God desires This is what God commands of each and every one of us. If you're here, a song has been selected. This is your invitation. You may never get another one. Won't you come this evening in response to God's command as we stand and as we sing?